That is a truth that ought move our hearts to tears, folks. The fact that in the marks upon the body of our Savior are marks brought about because of our sin. And yet we who have trusted in Him, our names are written in His heart and our lives are hid in Him. So that is a message in song that is as rich and true as anything that I can say to you this morning. And I trust that we will go away with that truth cultivated in our hearts. That we have a Savior who gave Himself for us and whoever lives for us. And that our lives are hid in Him. So appreciate that song, Jackie. Jackie's had a full week, too. Kindergarten graduation was Friday night. Blessed time. And we just appreciate her ministry in that capacity as well as in music and many other things as well. So, praise the Lord. Let me turn to Joshua chapter 4 once again. As you're turning there, let me mention this guy sitting right down in front here. We just introduced him really briefly, but this is Brother David Dersault, and David is a dear friend of our family. He is from Oregon, and he is here, been spending a little time with us, doing some work around our home, for which we are just so grateful and appreciative. But trust you'll take the opportunity to get acquainted with him after the service. He'll be with us this morning and again this evening and heads back to Oregon on Tuesday. But he is a man of God and a dear friend. And so we're just thankful to have Brother David with us. I thought about going down there and standing by him and introducing him to Pastor Estep. I probably should have done that, but I figured, well, I'll get my chance. So good to have Brother Dave with us. Others who are visiting with us, whether you stood earlier or not, we're just thankful to have you here. If it's your first time, if you've not been here too often, but you're back again, thank you for being with us on this day. We're going to look here at this text in Joshua 4, really chapters 3 and 4. Obviously, we won't be able to go through all of those details. But as we do, let me just mention, I get a magazine from the school from which I graduated. It's called Shipmate Magazine. At the end, about once a month it comes out, at the end of every magazine is a section that is called Last Call. And it's basically obituaries of other graduates from all the years who are no longer alive upon this earth. And at the top of that obituary section in that magazine is a stanza, the fourth stanza to be exact, from a poem written by the British poet Lawrence Binyon. The title of the poem is For the Fallen. It was written back in the days of World War I, after all those who died in battle. On behalf of, in his case, Britain, of course, many of our American soldiers in what they believed at that time was the war to end all wars. Obviously, we've seen that it's not. We know from the Word of God that it won't be. But that was the context in which this was written. And that fourth stanza says this, "They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years contemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them." Folks, there are things that we need to remember. Now, those of you who are moms, you're very on top of things about remembering, right? Don't forget to brush your teeth. You know, remember to make your bread, your bed. Don't forget to wash your hands and face. You know, remember to sign the card that's on the table for your grandmother. Remember you have a doctor's appointment after school today. Remember to pick up milk on your way home, whatever it may. But we are people who are prone to forget. And we need to be reminded of things. There are things that we need to remember. We need to remember to pay the rent. We need to remember our appointments, commitments that we've made, special events. Men, it's good for us to remember our anniversary and to remember our wives' birthdays. There are certain things that we need to remember. You know, all around us, there are things that are intended to cause us to remember. There are signs and advertisements. Our church bulletin has things in it that we're supposed to remember, right? What time and where, those kinds of things. There are gravestones that remind us of things. If you go to Washington, D.C., there's monuments of every sort, all of those intended to cause us to remember things. If you go to a Bulls game or a Cubs game or a Sox game, they sell memorabilia, right? Things to remind us, things to bring things to our remembrance. And we could just go on and on with that list. But folks, I think we all understand there are things that we need to remember. And God has things that He wants us to remember also. You know, as we gather for worship each week on the Lord's Day, We do that certainly to worship the Lord, to praise Him, to fellowship together, but also in measure to commemorate, right? There's that word member again. To commemorate our Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. We regularly in our church observe the Lord's table. Sometimes we call it communion, to remember our Lord's death until He returns. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of Me." Now, the Bible record includes all kinds of reminders and observances because, you see, God recognizes that our tendency is to forget certain things. And so He has intended for us to do things, to think about things, to record things, to consider things that will cause us to remember. So as I was considering what text we would consider this morning, it's part of the 90th anniversary of our church. One that I considered was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And certainly there's great and rich truth to that reality. I thought about Philippians 3:13-14, where Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And you know, Paul's point there wasn't to forget everything from the past, but his point was, you know, don't live in the past, so to speak. Learn from the past, anticipate that which is ahead, but live today the way God wants you to live today. So I thought about kind of going down that road. So there you have the message in just a paragraph verse. Okay, so we'll get in several messages this morning. But as I was considering these different texts, the Lord kept bringing my mind back to this passage in Joshua 4, which is very much a passage that addresses this reality of God's intention for us, that there are certain things that we need to remember. This is a passage that makes it very clear along those lines. That's the whole point of it. So let me read again here verses 21 through 24, Joshua 4, just the last four verses of this chapter. It says, "He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? When ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were all passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us," us there is Caleb and Joshua, "until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." The title of the message this morning is A Reason to Remember. A Reason to Remember. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the passages in Scripture that call us to remembrance. We are indeed quick to forget things that are of importance. Sadly, we all too often remember things that aren't of such great importance. Father, we're thankful that You know our frame. You know our propensities. You know our weaknesses. So You have in the Word of God, and the way that You have arranged life for us, instituted things that will bring us to remember important realities about You, about Your relationship with us. Pray, Father, that You would guide as we consider this text briefly this morning. It would help us to remember aright the greatness of our God, to testify of Your greatness to others, and to live our lives always in reverence, in submission, in obedience, and in love to You. We ask that You would guide in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just kind of summarize where we're at, what's going on here. Passage that we're well familiar with, but in chapters 3 and chapters 4 we find the telling, and really the retelling a couple of times, of a great event in the history of the nation of Israel. Now this is a time where, because of their unbelief, Israel had been roaming there in the wilderness for 40 years, right? That all began back at Kadesh Barnea when they had that reconnaissance mission. We refer to it as the 12 spies. They took one from each of the tribes. They sent them in the land to spy out the land and see what was there in this land that God had promised to them. And they came back and they saw great things, amazing things. It was a fruitful land. It was a plenteous land, but it was a land with some obstacles. And so as those 12 men came back, 10 of them said, you know, dangerous place, let's not go there. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, it's a dangerous place, but we have a greater God, let's go in. And the people responded to the evil report of the 10, and so they were reluctant to go. And so God was displeased with that generation. And so for 40 years, He constrained them to wander in the wilderness until that entire adult generation had died, with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had gone in and brought back the favorable report and said, "We can do it with God's help. God will undertake for us." So those two men survived. But the rest had all died. So now it's a whole new generation. And the Lord has brought them now to the point where they are ready to enter into Canaan, into the land that God had promised them. But there's one more obstacle before they enter in there, and it's this thing called the Jordan River. Now you might think that wouldn't be too much of a problem, since the Jordan was usually only about 100 feet wide at Gilgal, which is the place where they crossed. However, as God so often does, He arranged some circumstances to remind them that they can't do it on their own. This crossing is no exception, right? God brought them to the Jordan River at the time of harvest. Now, if you were to look back in chapter 3, verse 15, it concludes this way, "For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." So this is the time God has brought them there. He's led them there to the banks of the Jordan at the time of harvest, to a spot where the river at that point was probably about a mile across, more than 50 times its normal width. People who are there during harvest time testify of how the Jordan during that harvest time overflows its banks that way. Now, there were probably about 2 million people. We don't know exactly, but large number of people who needed to cross. You saw mentioned, as we read there, 40,000. Those were the warriors from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But there were many more people than that who needed to cross. The other 9.5 or 10.5 tribes, all of their families. So a large multitude of people needed to go across. They weren't very well going to build a bridge. They likely weren't going to build a boat and shuttle back and forth, but God had a plan for them. And so He leads them down to the water and tells them how they'll get across. If you take a look in Joshua 3, let's just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 11 of Joshua 3. We read there, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Okay, the water is still there at this point. "Now therefore, take you 12 men out of all the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe." Here He doesn't tell what those 12 men are for. We'll come back to that later in chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand upon an heap." Okay, now this sounds strangely familiar to an earlier situation, right? Where God led them across the Red Sea and the waters stood up in a heap and they crossed over. There were some differences there. Then they crossed over by night. Then they didn't have the ark with them. The waters just parted before them and they went across. Here, though, God says, "Take these priests," and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that golden plated chest that contained the 12 tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna, and let those priests carry that down into the water. And as they step into the water, as they take that step of faith, the water is going to part before them. And then they go down, they stand in the middle of the water, and the whole nation will pass over on the dry land. And on the north, you'll just see the waters there standing up in a heap, held at bay by the hand of God as the people cross over. So that's what they're going to do. And that's what they indeed do. And we won't have time to dig into a lot of details of this account. But I do want to highlight a couple of things. One having to do with the ark, which we'll see in both chapters 3 and 4. And then the second having to do with the piles of stones. I don't know if you noticed this as we read today or as you've read previously, but there's not just one, but two piles of stones that we're going to read about here in Joshua chapter 4. So let's look first at this matter of the reminder of the Ark of the Testimony. Now, I went through, not by hand, but using electronic search tools to make sure I didn't miss any, and counted up the number of times the Ark is mentioned in chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua. And it's 17 times in those two chapters there's reference to the Ark of the Covenant. It's described variously as the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Sometimes just the Ark of the Lord your God. Various combinations of those expressions are there 16 times. But one time, in verse 16 of chapter 4, we see this: "Command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony that they come up out of Jordan." Okay, that word testimony appears in connection with the ark just once in this passage. Though that's common elsewhere in the Old Testament, but just once in this passage. I want to draw our attention to it because that word testimony gives us the idea of the ark as a reminder. Okay, the word that's translated testimony can mean a reminder, even a sign of warning. So here we see the ark described for us as an ark given as a sign of warning or as a reminder of something as it stands there in the water. Let's talk about this idea of the ark as a reminder. Now the ark, you know, when we think of ark, maybe we think of boat. There are, I think, three arks mentioned in the Scripture. There's Noah's ark. There's the ark that that Moses was put in, okay, the little floating bed that he was put in. And then there is the Ark of the Covenant. But the idea of the Ark of the Covenant is simply that it was basically a chest. Okay? It was a wooden constructed chest to exacting dimensions, and it was all plated in gold, and it had a special cover. King James Bible refers to it as the mercy seat. The idea is it was the atoning lid, and it had the cherubim on it, and they would come and they would sprinkle the blood on that to make atonement for the sins of the nation each year as the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. So we have this Ark of the Covenant, this chest. And inside the Ark, the Bible tells us there were three things. There were the tablets of stone written by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. There was the golden pot of manna as a remembrance of God's provision for the people. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. That was a reminder that God had instituted the Levitical form of worship, and He had selected those of His own choosing that would be the priests, the family of Aaron. So there are these remembrances inside this chest, this ark of remembrance. And so the contents of the ark itself were reminders, and the ark is referred to as a reminder. And it is for us a reminder. It was for Israel a reminder of God's presence. You remember Moses had said to God, he said, you know, if you won't go with us, take us not up hence. And God assured Moses, I will go with you. I will be with you. Much as He promises us as New Testament believers. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He told them as a nation that He would be with them. And God, recognizing the weakness of man's faith, He gave them a visual reminder of His presence. And it's centered on the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of Remembrance. For above that Ark, they would see by day a pillar of cloud, right? That Shekinah glory cloud symbolizing God's presence. At nighttime, it was a pillar of fire, but that was something God gave them as reminders of His presence there with them. And it was through the Ark and the glory cloud above the Ark that God had brought them then to the banks of the Jordan. And it would be the ark that would remind them of God's hand in bringing them across. Take a look here at verses 10 and 11 in Joshua 3. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." This is Joshua 3:10. "And that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." Verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over you into Jordan." Okay, so we just need to kind of picture this event, folks. Okay, so there's the river, this expansive, about mile across river, and the banks at that point where the river has overflowed, the lower banks are kind of steep. And here are these priests carrying that ark. And God instructs them to go down, and as they walk down, when their feet enter the water, believing that God's going to do something, the waters part, and they walk across. And God tells the priests to take the ark and stand in the middle of the river and just stand there. Okay? Joshua chapter 4. Take a look at verse 3. Joshua says, "Command ye," or God says this to Joshua, "command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm." Okay? They were to just stand firm there, 12 stones. Then in verse 9 of chapter 4, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." So I want us to notice the contrast here. The priests holding the ark are standing still in the middle of the river, and the people are hasting to cross by. So here you have all of this activity, all of man's activity, people passing by, some of them probably looking up at the heap of water, uncertain and fearful and hurrying to get across, lest it should come crashing down. Some just marveling at the miracle. Here they are walking in a riverbed, and it's bone dry, even though the water was just there and then moved out of the way. Some of them just fixing their eyes on the beauty of the ark as they pass by. But there's this activity of a couple of million people in a matter of hours crossing through that river. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity. But the ark is just standing there still on the shoulders of these priests. And folks, I want us to realize that sometimes we can get so busy in life. And we may look at things and we're fearful about things and we're uncertain about things and we're amazed about things and our life is filled with activity. But all that while, the presence of God stands quietly, resolutely. And frankly, it wasn't the people that were holding the water at bay. It wasn't the people that were doing anything. It was God who had parted the water. The silent presence of the ark is enough to dam up the stream. You know, there's this activity all around. But the cause of it all, God is in absolute repose, quiet. God moves all things, but He Himself is unmoved. Jesus said this in John 5:17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." You know, folks, as God works, no intensity of energy breaks the depth of His just quiet rest. I mean, God created with the words of His voice and rested, but all that time there is just this quiet purpose of God doing all things, doing amazing things, without worry, without care, while all around Him are God's people, sometimes fretting, sometimes worrying, sometimes feeling, I need to do this quickly. And yet there's God, quietly, calmly standing there, pictured in the priest holding the ark, doing really all the work as the nation just crosses over. God's activity implies no effort. It's followed by no exhaustion. The ark here is still. While it holds back a swollen river for hours. In the center, it's right in the center of all the activity, people walking around on either side, and yet there's no uncertainty as God stands there. The form of this miracle also is what one commentator calls a condescension to weak faith, to which help was ministered by giving a sense of something to grasp. So the people there who would have been uncertain about the water, there's the ark in the midst. Some of them may have needed to have the thought, certainly God wouldn't flood out the ark. God wouldn't flood out His people either, but it was something for them to lay hold of. Sometimes God gives us those reminders of His presence when our faith is weak. And so there, in the midst of the stream, is the Ark of the Covenant, a reminder of the presence of God, a reminder of the power of God, and all the people need do is just walk across. You know, folks, sometimes we need some reminders, we need some assurances. And God knows that, and He gives them. Make one more observation regarding the ark. Verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people." You know, folks, we need to realize that God is there for all His people until all that He intends is complete. It says, when all the nation, they were all out, the ark is still standing there. They had all passed clean over. They were all the way over. All that God had intended now had been accomplished before the ark moves from its place. And you know, it may be that some of those last ones across were infirm. It may have taken them a long time. They may have been dragging. They may have been carrying people. It may have been a slow process, but you know, it doesn't matter. God's presence was still there until every last one of them was all the way across. And folks, we can take great assurance, great comfort in the reality that God says He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be there for every one of us until all that He intends is accomplished. And He'll do so quietly. He'll do so in subtle ways and yet powerfully, doing all that He intends to do. God is there for all His people until all He intends is complete. In this we find that great assurance that God won't He won't leave you behind. He won't leave me behind. You know, the SEALs are kind of renowned for their credo that no, they will leave no man behind. That's true in general of the U.S. military, but especially so of the Navy SEALs. There's a story told, I think this is from 2002, of a Navy petty officer named Neil Roberts. He was a SEAL. And he fell out of a stricken helicopter during Operation Anaconda in Afghanistan. According to Pentagon reports, Roberts somehow survived the fall and then held off Al-Qaeda and Taliban fighters for over 30 minutes, firing a belt-fed machine gun. The terrorists finally overran Roberts' position and killed him at close range after his gun jammed. But his fellow SEALs believed that he might still be alive. And so U.S. Special Forces mounted two rescue attempts. Six other Americans died in the fighting that followed. The battle finally ended with the recovery of Roberts' body, the recovery of the other casualties, and then decimating the area with cannon fire. But you know, there's a commendable desire there on the part of these soldiers, of these SEALs, that they would not leave one of their comrades behind. But I want to tell you folks that even more certain than that and more valuable than that is the amazing truth that God will never leave us behind. And when He says, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, He means that. And He has all power and authority to stand behind that. He can do it no matter what the obstacles, what the situation. And so the ark stood there in the river until all Israel was all the way across, all had been accomplished as an assurance that God leaves none of His own behind. Now you might say, well, okay, they had the ark there in the river as a reminder. What reminders do I have? Folks, we have the reminder of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the seal, and the earnest of our salvation. We have the reminders that we find filling the pages of the Word of God and the access to those words. We have the reminder of the church, of one another, to encourage each other, to remind each other of God's love, of God's care, of the amazing things that God is doing in our midst. God gives us, too, our reminders of His presence, of His working, of His desire for our lives. So we've seen the reminder of the Ark of the Testimony. I'll spend a few minutes considering the reminder of the 12 stones. So we read through chapter 4. You probably noticed that it seems to kind of recount the events of chapter 3 a couple times. It just kind of circles on and on. But the point there is to address this matter of these piles of stone. That's the intention of chapter 4, to draw our attention to the reminder of the piles of stones. So take a look here in verse 4 of Joshua 4. It says, Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Back in chapter 3 we read that. God said, Joshua set aside these 12 men. Didn't tell us why, now He tells us why. And Joshua said unto them, verse 5, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. So as the ark goes down, the waters part, I want you to go on ahead and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So each one of them would carry one large stone, as large as they could carry. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial, a remembrance, unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 8, And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord had spoken unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So there's two piles of stones, right? One is over in Gilgal, near where they encamped on that side of the Jordan River, on the Promised Land side of the river. So they stack up these 12 large stones as a remembrance. And then there's 12 similar stones down in the midst of the river, right marking the spot where the Ark of the Covenant stood as the priests stood there and held it while the nation crossed over. Both of these piles of stones, we're told, are to serve as reminders. As a reminder in particular for those who will follow them. Okay, the pile on the shore, that seems like a sensible memorial, right? It's visible. It's probably unusual enough. You don't normally see huge boulders just naturally of their own accord stacked up on top of each other. So it would be something that would draw some attention. People say that memorials should be enduring and they should be unmistakable. If you go to Washington, D.C., you'll see some monuments that are enduring and they are conspicuous. They're unmistakable. They're there to say something. So there's this pile of stones there on the shore. And they are there so that as the nation will just come and go over the years and the next generation comes along, and it may be that they've kind of forgotten about this event, that young people in particular will look and they'll say to their fathers, "What's this pile of stones for?" And then you'll say to them, "This marks the place where our great God brought us across the river." Okay, so it seems to make sense, that pile there on the shore, but what about the pile in the riverbed? Let's give a couple of thoughts to that. Verse 9 says, "Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Now, some different thoughts about the nature of those stones or the reason for their being there. Certainly these stones perhaps would testify of the miraculous nature. I mean, they got piled up in the middle of the river. That would give some credence, some evidence to the fact that the water must have been parted. So some think that's the reason that there's there. Some people think that when the river then goes down to its low level, even though you might not see the stones, you might see ripples coming off. You know, if you have a little embankment under the water, it'll create ripples. Some would say that. I don't know if that's the case or not. But I would think that God's intention is more along these lines. The stones in the river serve as something of a memorial of faith. There are those stones that are on the shore that everyone could see that would prompt the question. And those who would be asked that question could give the answer, and you know what? There's another pile. There's another pile down there in the middle of that river marking the spot where the Ark of God stood as God brought our nation across this river. And the person might say, "Well, how do you know they're there?" I know they're there because I've been told that they're there, and I believe it. God had said, put them there. God says His people put them there. I believe they're there. It's a memorial of faith. One that you don't see. You see the one on the shore. You may not see the one on the river, but it is there just as surely. And that's why God reminds us here, it is there unto this day. It doesn't say that about the pile on the shore, but the one on the river, it says, it's there unto this day. It's a memorial that we embrace by faith. There's one on the shore that's a sight memorial, a prompting to ask and to wonder about the amazing things that God has done. And then there's the one that's in the river that we believe by faith because God has said so. And it ties it also to the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, because those stones in the river mark the place where the Ark stood. You can see the stones on the shore, but you must believe that there are some in the river. So we've talked about the fact that God intends for us to remember certain things. We've looked at the reminder of the Ark that we see in this text. We've looked at the reminder of the stones. But now let me just kind of conclude by considering briefly God's purpose in these reminders. Let's read beginning in verse 15 of chapter 4. "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." Let's just stop there and pause for a minute and comment on a couple things. First of all, you know, you see there's another miracle here. And it was a miracle when they stepped into the water that immediately the water parted. But it didn't just kind of dribble back to where it was. As soon as they stepped out of the water, the water immediately came back together. God made it very, very obvious that this was His miraculous hand. And you'll see there in those verses we just read, four times it talks about them coming up out of Jordan. The point is, now they had crossed. It was done. But God wanted this matter remembered. Okay, so now the event is past, but now we focus on the 12 stones that will serve as the reminder. Let me mention, first of all, the 10th day of the first month is significant. In Old Testament chronology, it was exactly 40 years earlier to the day when Israel came out of Egypt. We won't take time to turn there, but if you were to look in Exodus 12 at the beginning, we're told that this will be the beginning of months. It was the first month, and on the 10th day of the month, that was the day of the Passover. That was the day that God delivered them out of Egypt. So now we are 40 years to the day later. Do you think the children of Israel were aware of that? There's a reminder to them even in that. What had happened during that 40 years? They had been wandering in the wilderness of unbelief, in the wilderness of carnality, in the wilderness of disobedience, if you will. But now they have come through the Jordan and they're camping at Gilgal. Now Gilgal is an important name as well. Names are always significant in the Old Testament. And the word Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. A beachhead has been established in the land of promise. 40 years of spiritual defeat and failure have now been rolled away. And the fact that they have this beachhead at Gilgal means that they are now ready to follow the Lord wholeheartedly into the land that He is giving them. You know, I want us to realize, folks, that God doesn't want us only to remember the glorious events, the victorious events. He also wants us to remember failures, to learn from them, to recognize the reality of the consequences of failure. 40 years, a generation had been lost, if you will. I mean unsaved loss, but I mean their effectiveness, their doing of God's will was wasted, so to speak, because they would not believe. And by choosing 40 years to the day, God draws their attention, that reminder that for 40 years, because you would not obey, because you would not believe, here was an entire generation in the annals of the history of Israel where not much was accomplished. They were just roaming there because of that. God wants us to remember. He wants us to learn from our failures, from our bad choices, as well as from the glorious things that God does in and through our lives. Tonight as we watch the video, you'll see that Brother Brad, as he put it together, did a very, very wise thing. He did not simply make a nostalgic video that conveys that we've never had a problem here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. Because see, one of the beauties of God's sustaining work in and through His people is that even when we make sinful choices, even when human failure enters into the picture, God is still at work, and in the end, God will vindicate and God will do great things. And whatever the past may hold, we can look ahead with anticipation to what God will do. So it is good for us, folks, as we remember, not to simply remember the good times, but also to learn from the bad times and to remember those things. God does that in the Bible. He does not, you know, soft soap people's failures and deficiencies. He's honest about the reality of people. And yet, through it all, He's at work. The nation wandered for 40 years, but you know what? Now they're in the promised land. Now they're going to go in and they're going to conquer these nations that they were so afraid of. And they are going to do it in amazing ways. So God wasn't done with them, but there were consequences to those wrong choices, to that fleshly weakness, and we need to learn from that as well as from the glories. There's also the reminder, right? They came across the Red Sea in a miraculous way. Now they're coming across the Jordan River in an equally miraculous way. And there is there for them that reminder that God is always in the business of doing miraculous things, even when we have failed. So there are things there for us to learn from this matter of 40 years to the day, the matter of Gilgal, the reproach now being taken away. I want us to look finally here at the focus of our remembering, and that's on God. The reason God calls us to remember is that we would depend the more upon Him so that He is glorified. Verse 21 says that He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on the dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God says, in essence, this: our remembrances are not only for us, but for those who come after us, those who can profit from the testimony of earlier experiences. And He says the focus is to be on what God has done. You know, human histories highlight the accomplishments of men. Biblical history highlights the power of God. Despite men's weaknesses with their good choices and their bad choices, there's the power of God. That's what biblical history does for us. Now, the Bible certainly recognizes men and women who allowed God to use them. You think of like Hebrews 11, and yet through that all, they are used just by faith, by dependence. It's the power of God. We are just earthen vessels. So it's good for us as a church, as we reflect on the things of the past, to rejoice in how God has used people through the years, and yet the issue is, it's all about God, what the Lord has done. And He tells them here, He says, say this, for the Lord your God dried up the waters from the Jordan before you. Don't talk about how great your faith was. Don't talk about just the amazing details of the miracle, but recognize it was a mighty working of God that enabled us to cross. And that's why these stones are here, to remind us of the power of God. So folks, as we remember, as we rejoice in the 90-year longevity of our church, let's remember this. It's God's church. He has established it. He has provided for us. He has arranged the leadership, bringing some in, taking some out. He is blessed in the saving of souls. He's working in your lives and in my life, and He wants us to grow, and He wants to lead and direct us, but it is all about God. And we get to come along and marvel at the presence of God, and marvel at the things that He does, and anticipate that which He will do. And maybe have some regret about some things we didn't do that were right, but realize that the promises are there and abundant, and there is a rich future because it's God who is at work. And if we'll just look to Him and trust in Him. Ephesians 2:10 through 13 says this, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now I understand, folks, that text is talking in particular about God's reaching the Gentile nations, but it's true for every one of us as individuals. We are without hope apart from Christ. We are without God in the world apart from Christ, but now in Jesus, we are made nigh to Him. And it may be that you are here this morning and you have never trusted in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you haven't, then you're without hope. You are without God in this world. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But that verse continues and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." So as Christ gave His life, He is a gift to us. His work is a gift to us. Salvation is a gift to us that we receive simply by trusting in Him. And if you've not done that, let me encourage you this morning. Turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. Confess your sin. Ask Him to save you, and He will. And then we are the recipients of all of His blessings. And we become His workmanship, and then, folks, He wants to work in and through our lives. Folks, we're to remember these things to glorify God, and so that all the world will know. Our text says that someone may ask, "What mean these stones?" The answer is to tell them they're a testimony of the amazing things God has done for this purpose, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Folks, as a church, we need to reach out in this community and testify of the saving, life-transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have a building here, you know, a testimony, if you will, a reminder to this community that there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a church preaching the gospel. It's a reminder. And we are to endeavor to draw folks to that reminder that they might hear the truth of the Word of God, the living water, the message of eternal life. We need to reach out to that end. You know, that's why God has planted us here. It's not just for our benefit, though we reap so much benefit. And it's a blessing. It's a help to us in our growth and our walk with the Lord. But ultimately, God's desire for us is that we would see ourselves reproduced as others come to trust Christ, as their lives are changed, as they grow to be more and more like Him. That's why we've been here for 90 years. And you know, folks, if we lose sight of that, nothing says God couldn't take the candlestick from us. But if we will look to God, if we will depend upon Him, if we will follow Him, then if He tarries His coming, we can expect He'll give us another 90, 100, 1,000, whatever years, as long as we will be looking to Him. So let's be thankful for the things the Lord has done here, for the lives that have been changed. We ought to learn from things that haven't been handled right. And yet, just so encouraged that God's still at the helm. God is still in control. God is still doing amazing things. And He has more amazing things that He will do until He returns to take us home. folks, I need to wrap this up, but there are just so many things for us to remember and be thankful for, both as individuals and as a church. The way God has delivered us, the way He's provided for us, the way He's led us, the blessings He's bestowed, the victories He's won for us, the encouragement that He has given. And you know, when we face difficulties, when we stand on the brink of Jordan, sometimes we forget God's past faithfulness. And we just see the dangerous path, we just see the obstacle. We just need to look back and remember God has done amazing things. He promises to keep doing amazing things, and I'm just going to press ahead now by His grace and observe as He does those amazing things. Psalm 126:3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Let's pause to remember those things. Maybe write them down. Put them in a video, right, Brother Brad? Let's do so that others can see and hear, and then themselves become partakers of all the joys of being a child of God. We have a lot of reasons, folks, to remember. Stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.